Isn't that true? There is nothing that can compare. And I commend you for getting out of bed this morning to come corporately together and behold our God's glory. He is the King. He is on the throne. And we're going to continue to behold His glory as we open His Word now. Let's just pray that God will speak to us. Father, thank you for the privilege of this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to have voices to sing our praises to you. And our God, we need you to speak to us. We cannot live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of you, God. And so, God, I pray that you would feed our souls this morning. Give us what we need so that we will live lives that reflect that you do reign forever. In our lives, you reign forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after celebrating Easter together last week, we took a break from our series, but this morning we're going to come back to our series in Deuteronomy, and this morning we're going to look at the topic of on the move. Don't miss seeing God on the journey, even though as spirit, He is invisible. Just like the generation Moses was speaking to on the east side of the Jordan, we also, as God's people, live by faith, not by sight. They couldn't see God, but they could hear Him through His prophet Moses, who was speaking to him, and they could experience His nature as He journeyed with them. Likewise, though none of us this morning have seen God, we have the privilege of hearing God speak to us through His written word. And we also have the privilege of experiencing His nature, the very essence of who God is, as He works in our lives personally, as we witnessed this morning in the baptismal tank, and as He works in our lives corporately as a church. What an incredible reality. Just think about this for a second. Though we have not seen Him, we experience God Almighty in our lives. I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. And yet I have experienced God in my life. And I'm sure many of you can attest to that this morning. That's an incredible reality. In fact, Jesus referred to that amazing reality when He was talking with Thomas after His resurrection, when He told him in John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are blessed. You are blessed this morning. Even though we have not seen Christ, yet we believe. If any of you ever want to take a safari to Africa, you will realize that one of the main goals of the tour guides for their guests who visit that amazing continent to go on a safari is that their guests will see what is known as the Big Five. Do you know what the Big Five are? Leopard, lion, rhinoceros, elephant, and the Cape Buffalo. I've been blessed to see the Big Five. In fact, I've been able to see two of those a lot closer than I wanted to experience growing up overseas. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we will see Moses take this generation that are about to take possession of the promised land on what I'm calling a spiritual memory safari. And he's doing this, he's going to take them back through the wilderness in order to help them to see what I'm calling for our purposes this morning, the Big Three. There's a lot more, but this morning we're going to look at the Big Three. Three attributes of God which that generation needed to see and needed to remember as they were about to embark on a safari into the promised land. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. We're beginning reading in verse 1. We're going to read and we'll pause, reflect on it. We'll read again and we'll pause. So don't worry. If you think the sermon's only 6 verses, sorry to disappoint you. It's going to be a lot longer. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 9, here we go. "Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites, You know about them, and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land, good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Let's stop right there. In those six verses, I see one of the first of the big three attributes of God that this generation needed to see and needed to remember as they're about to embark on their safari. And it is this: God's grace. God's grace. Grace being when we are given what we don't deserve, undeserved favor that cannot be earned. And nowhere do we see or experience this more than in the gift of our salvation. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's that undeserved favor. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For the fifth time in his address to this generation on the move, Moses calls their attention by saying, "Hear, Israel." You remember when we looked at the Shema, he said, "Hear, O Israel." It was time for them to listen closely because he was about to give them the word of God. And when God speaks to his people, his expectation is that we will listen. But that we'll listen in a certain way, with the intention to be obedient to what he says. You see, brothers and sisters, hearing and applying God's word are both foundational components of our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. And here at Calvary Baptist Church, we take God's word seriously. Not just the intaking of God's word, but the practical application of God's word in our lives. That's why I encourage you, if you are not a part of a discipling community, you need to sign up to be part of a discipling community in the fall. We only have a few weeks left. But you need to sign up in the fall. Because it's important that you don't just come on Sunday morning and hear God's word. But we need to gather with each other in groups of 16 to 20 people and then encourage one another to take God's word seriously by teaching each other how to apply God's word in the week ahead of us. And so using similar language to the report the 12 spies gave when they came back to the camp at Kadesh Barnea after surveying the promised land some 40 years earlier, Moses rallies this generation in preparation for crossing over into Canaan to dispossess the populations there. And listen to what an incredible motivational speaker he is. Verse 1, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you. There's a gift of encouragement. With large cities that have walls up to the sky, the people are strong and tall, Anakites, giants. You know about them and have heard it said. Where did they hear it said about these Anakites? From their parents? Who can stand up against the Anakites? And the answer to the question, who can stand up against the Anakites, is your God can, and he will. Now, I'm sure every one of us have found ourselves on the journey facing situations or circumstances that seem so overwhelming that it's literally like an immovable giant in front of you. And at times, we're left feeling discouraged, confused, defeated, possibly even lacking hope. And I imagine many of that generation listening to Moses that day would have felt the same had Moses' sermon ended at verse 2. But praise God, his word for his people that day had a verse 3. Yes, they might be stronger and taller, but Be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you. Like a devouring fire, he will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. Moses assured them that there was no need for them to be afraid, because God was going to go before them and help them to defeat their enemies. And notice, they weren't just to sit back and cheer God on, were they? Yeah, God, smoke them. That'd be amazing. You're a devouring fire. Smoke those people, bigger, stronger than us, cities with walls up to the sky. Smoke them. No, they had to put their faith in him through his word that was delivered to them through his prophet into action and fight the battles. Look at verse 3. He will destroy them, Moses says. He will subdue them before me. Here we go. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. Perhaps you're having a tough time putting your faith into action in the scenario you find yourself in. Can I give you some good news? Because of his grace, we have assurance and empowerment for the road ahead. Because of his undeserved favor, we can have assurance and empowerment for the road ahead, even though it looks daunting. As one preacher said, it's better to be in the wilderness with God than anywhere else without him. And what did the Lord assure the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And how were they to respond when they saw and experienced God's grace in their lives when they crossed over? Because how we respond to God's grace is really important to him. It really matters. Not only does he give us his grace, but how we respond to his grace really matters. Look at verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Three times in verses 4 to 6, God through Moses made it very clear to that generation that the victory they would experience if they put their faith into action would not be because of any good in themselves. It would not be because of their righteousness. It would not be because of their integrity that they were going to take possession of the land. No, it would be entirely the work of God's grace. They were going to see and experience, even though he is invisible, his undeserved favor towards them. The land would be a gift to them from the Lord, not a reward for their righteousness. And to think any differently would indicate they had no understanding of their own sinfulness or the greatness and the necessity of his grace. The qualification for the land lay in the elective grace of God, who had called their ancestors into a covenant relationship with himself and promised to their ancestors to give them the land. Israel's claim to the land rested exclusively in divine promise, and the success in the land was to be attributed to his divine grace. Calvary Baptist Church, we are experiencing God's undeserved favor in this season we are in. 1,500 people here on Good Friday that he entrusted to us. That's his undeserved favor. But here's the warning that I take from this passage for us. Are we intentionally, quickly deflecting the glory and credit to God? It's so important that we do that, because everything we are experiencing by his grace that he's allowing us to see and experience. People following Christ obediently in the waters of baptism. Last Sunday morning, 26 children in Spark City raising their hands in response that they want to receive Jesus as their Savior. The things we are seeing and experiencing, we must be intentionally, very quickly, making sure we give all the credit and the glory to God. Never forget his grace, or we will become proud and self-righteous. Micah the prophet wrote in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. When we forget the grace of God, we will become proud. And we will start thinking we deserve all that God has done for us. And sometimes we need God to remind us of his goodness, but also our sinfulness. Just as he did for that generation sitting on the east side of the Jordan. Look what Moses said in verse 6. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. You are stubborn and you are rebellious. Praise God. Praise God, because of his grace, we will experience his goodness on the journey even when we don't deserve it. Amen? I'm sure all of us, if we could have lunch together today, would be able to share testimony how we have seen and experienced the grace of invisible God in our lives on the journey. Well, let's pick up his sermon in verse 7, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 9. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When it went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. I'm so sick and tired of the pride of all these high-tech companies. God was writing with his finger on tablets long before anything was created in Seattle. It's amazing. There's nothing new under the sun. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people. They are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned, and I went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets, and I threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord. For 40 days and 40 nights I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that time I prayed for Aaron too. Also, I took the sinful thing of yours, the calf you had made, and burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it and ground it to powder as fine as dust and threw the dust into a stream that flowed down the mountain. You also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. And when the Lord sent you out of Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up, take possession of the land I've given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness, and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. In the first section, we saw the first of the big three, God's grace. In this section, what I see highlighted is God's mercy. His mercy, like grace, mercy is another divine attribute of God's nature that we are blessed to see and experience on the journey. Mercy being when he withholds from us what we deserve, in particular punishment for our sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that God is rich in mercy. David in 2 Samuel says his mercy is great. And when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, he emphasized the prominence of his mercy. There we read, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. On a human level, mercy is the benevolent and compassionate treatment of someone suffering or in need. And every Wednesday night, I see that attribute of God displayed in the workers that come with our guests who come to our Five Alive program on Wednesday night. That's a program for adults with significant challenges, disabilities. And you know how the Bible says we are all created in God's image. Even though all those social workers who come with our guests might not be believers, they reflect the mercy of God in how they care for these people. They're so compassionate and so kind to these who are in need. They're never complaining. I never see a grumpy face when they come in. It is absolutely incredible. That is mercy on a human level. But on the divine level, mercy is the foundation of forgiveness expressed in God's pardon of human sin. Listen, if God gave us what we deserve, we would all be right now condemned for eternity. For according to the Bible, we have all sinned. As a result of that sin, we all deserve death and eternal judgment in the lake of fire. So considering what we all deserve, every day we live is an act of God's mercy. I don't know if you thought about that when you came this morning. The fact that you are here this morning, the fact that I'm here this morning is because of God's mercy. God's mercy. It is incredible. I encourage you to view each day that way. Wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, don't scare yourself, and then go, I'm here because of the grace and the mercy of God. How can I make the most of this day? By his divine quality of mercy, God remains faithful to his covenant promises and his relationship with his people, despite our unworthiness and despite our unfaithfulness. And in this passage that we just read together, Moses wanted this generation to realize that they too were sinners, just like their parents, and they should not think more highly of themselves than they ought, or they will also repeat their parents' same mistakes. And so we read together, Moses takes them back on a safari, a memory safari to Mount Sinai, when they were just kids, to show them how quickly victories can become occasions of God's judgment when we forget to fear the Lord. He wanted them to remember and not to forget. As a nation, they had aroused the anger of the Lord, the God in the wilderness. And in those verses, he recalls just how unfaithful they had been as a people towards the Lord. In fact, three times in that section, Moses reminds them of what God felt he wanted to do with them. He wanted to destroy them. Destroy them so completely that in verse 14, their name would be blotted out from under heaven. As one author painted a beautiful picture of that kind of righteous anger. Like a great sponge, Yahweh's wrath would soak up Israel, leaving no residue behind. Now, Moses didn't follow a strict chronological event of all Israel's history, but he did want to emphasize for that generation he was speaking to that day on the east side of the Jordan, their two prominent sins, and that was the worship of the golden calf at Sinai, which you'll remember, and the refusal of their parents to enter the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And he concludes his summary, the spiritual memory safari, by making this statement in verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. Moses' dealings with Israel as God's mediator had been one of continual rebellion on Israel's part. And within the time of the journey that was only supposed to take 2 weeks, Israel had rebelled all these times, extending their wanderings from 2 weeks to 40 years. Wow. And I hope you notice what I'm going to talk about next. Even though we know Moses, because of his own rebellion, would not enter the promised land, you can't help but admire what he did for God's people. It's amazing. In verse 9 at Mount Sinai, we read, for 40 days and 40 nights he stayed on the mountain, eating no bread, drinking no water, in God's presence, learning how to lead the people in their covenant relationship with him. And after the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord sent him down, carrying the two tablets, outlining the Ten Commandments. And the Lord sent him down because the people had turned away quickly from what God had commanded them and had made an idol for themselves. And in verse 14, the Lord makes what appears to be a great offer to Moses, similar to what God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Let me alone, the Lord said, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. Here's the offer. And I will make you, Moses, into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. Now, if for 40 years you've dealt with complaints every stinking day, grumbling people, not respecting your leadership, and the Lord says, move out of the way, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'm going to make you the leader of a new nation, stronger, more powerful, and greater in number than they. My response is, smoke them, Lord. That sounds amazing. Oh, I'm so tired of their complaining. Yes, this is a great deal. Thank you, Lord. I've been waiting for you to do something like this. But here's what we have to understand. God wasn't making an offer to Moses. In reality, what he was doing is he was testing Moses' heart as a leader. He wanted to see how Moses would respond to the opportunity to be the patriarch of a new, stronger, more powerful, numerous nation. And how did Moses respond? Verse 18. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight, and so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and the wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that same time I prayed for Aaron too. How did he respond? He interceded in prayer for people that had literally been a pain in the neck to him. Stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. And Moses went back, fell before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted on behalf of his people, including his brother Aaron. And what did he pray? He prayed that the Lord's wrath, what they deserved, he prayed that the Lord's wrath might be overcome by his mercy. Lord, please withhold from giving your people what they deserve. Folks, intercession, that's what Moses was doing. Intercession is very different from praise and worship or personal petitions. Paul in Colossians 4:12 describes it as laboring, wrestling in prayer on behalf of others. When we come in here on a Sunday morning and we have, by God's grace, very talented musicians and people who lead us in worship, it's very easy for us to engage in praise and worship him. When we bow beside our bed at night, it's very easy for me to pray for my personal needs. But it is a whole other thing to intercede on behalf of others. It's hard. And Moses demonstrated his commitment to it. And I was very convicted this week about this. We should be earnestly pleading with the Lord that he would allow others to experience his mercy. How many times am I guilty of driving through downtown and my first reaction and thoughts to the people I see and the conditions they're in is normally judgment? Instead, it should be, God, have mercy on these people. Withhold from them what they deserve, as you have withheld from me what I deserve. Oh God, be merciful to these people. We all have to be engaged in intercessory prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, laboring, wrestling, and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. Moses passed the test. He proved he had the heart of a shepherd. He was more concerned with the glory of God and God's reputation before the pagan nations than he was for his own good or his own position and future. What are our priorities when we go to the Lord in prayer? Is it always about us? Or is it about God's glory and his mission? How did he teach his disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Moses knew that the fear of God had to go before this generation if they were to conquer the land and claim their inheritance. And he tells them in verse 19, amazing, the Lord listened to me. After laboring and wrestling 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord listened to me. God showed mercy and withheld what their parents deserved, which was to be immediately destroyed. Yes, they did all eventually die in the wilderness as a result of their disobedience, but God did not wipe them out immediately. He continued to faithfully provide for their needs while they wandered around for 40 years. And now this second generation, we're on the east side of the Jordan, ready to receive the fulfillment of the promise that had been made to their ancestors. Why? Because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy. You and I are here today on the north side of Rosalind because of God's mercy. He has withheld what we deserved. And the review of the sins of Israel is quite the indictment. But God never forsook the people of Israel and often forgave them when he should have judged them. Did you hear in the three testimonies this morning a similar theme? I walked away from the Lord. For a season, I was at university and I felt very alone. At a camp, right, is a common theme. God didn't forsake them. He didn't walk away from them. They distanced themselves from him. And praise God, wasn't that incredible? The wife of John. I mean, talk about seeing and experiencing the goodness of God. You feel all alone. You're in a room in the UK, which is often gray and cold, and he blesses you with a husband who has an accent like that. Like that is, I was sitting there going, if you don't, that's God's goodness and experience. Wow. Talk about taking a wilderness scenario. And today, I was like, that guy needs to preach the sermon today. It was amazing. But praise God. Praise God, because of his mercy, we will not always experience what we deserve on the journey. Amen? Whew, I'm so thankful for that. Psalms 103 verse 10 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Praise the Lord. Or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. So we've got the two of the big three. Let's wrap up. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. At that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden ark. Just remember what we just read, the previous 24 verses. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Guess they didn't have a screensaver. Then you had to put them in the ark. So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before. The Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me. And they are there now. The Israelites traveled from the wells of Bene Jaakan to Moserah. I don't know why it couldn't have just been Whitby and Oshawa. Some of the pronunciations are a real joy to learn. There, Aaron died. and was buried. And Eleazar, his son, succeeded him as priest. From there, they traveled to Gadgada and on to Jotbatha and a land with streams of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Mercy. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. We've seen God's grace, we've seen God's mercy, and in this section we see the final of the big three, God's faithful love. His faithful love. Even though the Israelites had broken the covenant with him, we see here because of his faithful love for his people, the Lord renewing his covenant with them. He was not done with them. Here's the good news, brothers and sisters, that we need to see and experience on our journey. He fulfills his promises, and he is willing to restore and forgive. We witnessed, we saw with our eyes, we experienced by listening the faithful love of God in the lives of three individuals this morning. They're no longer out drinking, smoking, taking advantage or whatever. They're no longer lonely and alone in a room in the UK. Here we saw this morning the work of our invisible God in the lives of people, his faithful love, restoring them, forgiving them, bringing them back into a right relationship with himself. Listen to these scriptures that just give glory to the fact that our God fulfills his promises and he is willing to restore and forgive us. Philippians 1:6, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, praise God, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Psalms 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is why he's able to say in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Praise God for his faithful love. But unlike the first two tablets which God provided, what did Moses have to do this time? He had to head to the workshop. He had to make the tablets. And he had to build a wooden ark which the tablets would be stored in order to preserve them as a testimony, as a witness to the covenant transaction that God had made with his people, and to be a representation of the rule and provision of God for his people, unlike the calf made by Aaron and the people. The tablets in the ark were not to remind Yahweh of his obligations, because he is faithful, but to symbolize to Israel the certainty of his faithful love, and to be a witness to their obligation before God to maintain their covenant faithfulness. And so Moses recounts for that generation sitting ready to go on safari how Yahweh had revealed himself to their parents, to them as a nation, in the midst of the fire, declaring the commandments first orally and then inscribing them with his own finger on stone tablets. And now those very same words were repeated on these tablets. Praise God. He reveals his word to us. And this is what must guide us on our journey. His word. You know, it's important to note that while God was willing to forgive and restore them, he did not adjust his standards, did he? He didn't adjust his standards. The Ten Commandments were given again, exactly the same as they were before. The second set wasn't watered down. It wasn't tampered with in order to accommodate the weakness of the people. No, God's word is God's word. It is truth, and it is unchanging, and it is not to be messed with. And we need to take seriously the warning that is written in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. I warn anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. God's word remains the same. It's not to be bent towards what the culture thinks is right. No, the culture is to line up with truth, which is God's word. Not only did he renew the covenant with them by giving them his word, but we also see his faithful love again exhibited in the priesthood of Aaron and the service of the Levites being restored. God mercifully did not destroy Aaron at Sinai, but graciously allowed him to live into the 40th year of the Exodus, demonstrating once again his faithful love and the effectiveness of Moses' intercession before the Lord. And so we read there in verse 10 and 11, Moses concludes his spiritual memory safari with that generation by returning to the scene at Sinai, where because of Israel's rebellion related to the golden calf, God had threatened to destroy them. But through Moses' prayerful intercession and the mercy of God, the Israelites were allowed to live. And he said, go, lead the people on their way so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Because of the Lord's faithful love, they were permitted to pick up the pieces and go on toward the land of promise under Moses' leadership. And now, because of the Lord's grace, his mercy, and his faithful love, this second generation were encamped on the banks of the Jordan, ready to enter the promised land. His faithful love. Praise God. Praise God, because of his faithful love, we also will experience on the journey the blessing of new beginnings, new starts, second chances. If you had time to have lunch with those three who got baptized this morning, I think they would say that to you. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God allowed me on the journey to experience his faithful love, a new beginning, a fresh start, a second chance. You know, not all the consequences of our sin here on earth will necessarily be removed, but we have the privilege of remaining in fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. That's the victory. Jesus said in John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Romans 8, 38 and 39, because I have seen personally and experienced personally on my journey God's grace, his mercy, and his faithful love, I am convinced, as the writer puts it, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus Christ, who we celebrated last weekend as the fullest, most dynamic expression of God's grace, his mercy, and love. In his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated compassion and mercy for the helpless and the suffering. His mercy and love motivated him to give himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God so that through him we might be forgiven of our sins and be blessed with the gift of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, on the move, listen, let's not miss seeing or experiencing any of these big three: God's grace, God's mercy, and his faithful love. And the only appropriate response to seeing and experiencing these in our lives, his grace, his mercy, and his love, is that we live lives filled with two things: humility and gratefulness for all that we have been given in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for getting our attention this morning. Thank you through your word for saying today, hear, O Calvary. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithful love. God, forgive us when we at times are stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn. God, we are so grateful that you do not always give us what we deserve. And so, Father, I pray, as you have spoken to us through your word today, that we will not just listen to it, but now we will apply it to our lives. And we will live lives in total surrender to our King Jesus. We will be quick to deflect all the glory and the credit to you, understanding what we deserved. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a great witness and an ambassador of these three amazing attributes of you that you have allowed us to experience. And because we've experienced them, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be more gracious, more merciful, and to extend your faithful love to others. Thank you that we get to experience all this through Jesus Christ, who is all that I have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as I was preparing this week and praying, I just felt a burden on my heart as I went through this passage. Some of you here today may be in one of those circumstances, those situations where you look ahead and it's like, I don't know how to deal with this giant that I'm facing right now in my life. God's word to you this morning is be assured. He goes before you. He will fight for you. He is with you. But they had to take a step of faith, didn't they? They had to engage in that battle, trusting in who he was and what he had said through his word. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you are overwhelmed and burdened, facing a giant in your life, take a step of faith. Do not leave this building. Come forward at the end of the service and pray with one of our pastors, with one of our pastor's wives. Just like Moses passed the test, we love you. We recognize you being entrusted into our care, and we take that seriously. And we know who can give you the assurance you need this morning. Allow us to pray with you. Come. There may be others of you this morning, you realize on the outside, I look all good, but you know you're stiff-necked. You're living in rebellion to how God wants you to live. His message for you this morning is he will show mercy to you. His faithful love gives you the opportunity for a fresh start, a new beginning, a second chance. Don't leave today carrying that burden of knowing you are living in rebellion with God. Come, as Moses did for his people, we want to do for you as well. We want to intercede and wrestle before the Lord on your behalf, that you might be forgiven and enjoy the peace and the joy of a new beginning, a fresh start. So if the Lord has spoken to you today, don't miss this opportunity on the journey to see and to experience God work in your life. And for those of you who by God's grace, his mercy, and his love are doing well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and live with humility and gratitude this week. Amen. May God bless you.